to the rebellion by Korah and the different ones against Moses. He says, I will talk to Moses face to face. But after this, any prophet, I will appear to him in a dream or a vision, or I'll just speak to him. And so, let's up to Psalm 63 as we read it. O God, you are my God. Now notice his zeal here. Now this is before the sin with Bathsheba. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see your power and your glory as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Apparently, God appeared in vision form to David as he was looking through the curtains into where the ark was. Otherwise, David could not see him in the sanctuary, right? If it would have been at the Holy of Holies at the tabernacle. Only where this tent or tabernacle was that David prepared for the ark. So this is something. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. In other words, he could hardly wait to get there in the morning, thinking on God day and night. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me. He talks about how God would defend him and so forth. Let's look at a couple more psalms here. Let's come to Psalm 84. Let's see something very similar to this. Psalm 84. Verse 1, how amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Okay, now this is one of the chief musicians, which was right there with Asaph and the other ones. My soul longs, yea, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. And so there we have even the Levites and singers getting involved. So they had quite a thing going on probably every day, that there would be songs that were sung in form of what we call psalms today. David would write out the psalms, give them to Asaph. Asaph would sing them, or David would sing them, or David would come down and play on an instrument of 10 strings and sing to God, looking right into where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now let's come to this thing concerning the law. That he was to make a copy of the law, and he was to meditate therein day and night. Now let's come to Psalm, the first chapter. We're going to see how the law, being able to have it right there, because it, in order to make his own copy, Asaph probably got the original ones that Moses wrote out of the sleeve and supervised it in giving it to David so he could make his copy. Now, can you imagine copying the very words of God by the hand of Moses? I mean, this is not a copy of a copy. This would be the original thing. And we'll see how that's reflected when we get to Psalm 119 a little bit. But notice how it affected him here. Psalm 1, Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So it had a profound effect upon David. See, because when David was growing up as a young lad, what was happening? Well, Samuel was the one who was the prophet, right? Where was the tabernacle? Well, it was at Gibeon. Where was the ark? It was down at Obed-Edom in Kirjath-Jearim. So they didn't have laws, they didn't have the laws of God written out, you know, like we have. We come to Sabbath services and every one of us, you know, we plunk down the Bible and we go through the Bible. And if I make a miscue, you let me know. Now, they didn't have anything like that. So here's how it affected him, you see. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Quite a fantastic thing. Okay? Now, let's come to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Now again, picture David coming in the morning to pray to God before the Ark of the Covenant that was in this little mini tabernacle. I tell you what, he was probably excited every day to do that. Notice, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. Sitting right there or on his knees right there before God. Hearken unto my voice, the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto you I will pray. My voice shall you hear in the morning. And in the morning I will direct my prayer unto you and will look up. For you are not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with you. The foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity, and so forth and so forth. Verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies, and make your way straight before my face. Now come over here to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. The Psalm of David, where he gives glory to God. Now, when you understand that he would come every morning before the ark, notice how much more these psalms just sort of leap off the page and how much more meaning they have. Psalm 8 and verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings you've ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. And that's who he was referring to himself, because he was not very old at this point, and when God first called him, how old was he? Maybe 14, 15, 16, somewhere around there. And what enemy did he slay that everyone else was afraid of? He slew Goliath with a little itty-bitty slingshot. Verse 3, when I consider the heavens. So he stayed up at night and looked at the stars. And I'm sure there was no smog. The work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have made. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than Elohim. That's what it means, a little lower than God. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. and you've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Tremendous and wonderful thing that God did. Now let's look at some other things concerning how this affected David. Let's come to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Talks again about the tabernacle. And this gives us some insight that he knew that one day he would dwell with God. O Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. I want you to remember these words because these are going to be important. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. And he that swears to his own hurt and changes not, he that puts not out his money to usury, nor takes reward against the innocent, he that does these things shall never be removed. Isn't it interesting? They had money back then. Let's go forward here. Come to Psalm 19. Now let's see how perhaps writing down the laws of God from the original laws of Moses that David was doing had a profound effect upon him. Verse 7. And he could not know this unless he was reading the law and copying the law. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And we're going to see in a little bit how similar that this is to what we'll read in Psalm 119. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Right there before the tabernacle. Quite a thing. Now, let's come to the opus magna of the law. Psalm 119. Now this could only reflect the deep comprehension that David had for all the laws, the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and everything concerning what he was writing out of the original book of the law that Moses wrote, because he was to make himself a copy of it. Now, we won't have time, obviously, I won't have time to go through the whole thing. But I did two sermons on Psalm 119, and I believe that this is also a prophecy of how Jesus viewed the laws and commandments of God. But notice how profound that this is when you start reading it and going through it. He has full comprehension full knowledge and understanding of the meaning and the reasoning behind the laws of God and what they do. Okay, let's just read a few verses here to begin with. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, I'm going to emphasize all these because we're going to see David committed a great error a little later on. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with a whole heart. And David was what? A man after God's heart, because he was wholehearted. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I have learned your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And it talks about verse 10. With a whole heart have I sought him. Verse 16. I delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget them. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And you can go through all of Psalm 119. Very profound. And it's that way all the way through. Now, let's come here and look at just a few more. Let's come to verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. What are one of the statutes of God that he gave? The holy days. Okay. Yes, indeed. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandment, for therein I do delight. Incline my heart unto your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in your way. Establish your word unto your servant who is devoted to your fear. Now, one time when I was studying, I was studying Psalm 119, I thought, boy, this is great. I'm going to make a different color for commandments and word and testimonies and statutes and judgments and precepts and all of this. And boy, I have so many colors in here, I can't tell which one is which, you know. Okay. Now, let's see the ultimate of it. Let's come to verse 127 and 128. And here's the ultimate of what all of this was to do. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Then he went on to say that your commandments are truth, your law is truth, your statutes are truth, and all your commandments are righteousness. So just go ahead and read through here. Now, let me tell you one other thing that's important with Psalm 119. This was to be sung by memory. We have a hard time with a phone number or two, right? Now, if you will look, come back here to the first part of Psalm 119. And each section of it has 8 verses. And there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, so there are 22 times 8. And that's how many verses there are. Now, you will see right in the center above verse 1, the little Hebrew letter with the English spelling of it, Alpha. That's letter A. The next one, Beth, which is B. The next one, Gimel, and so forth. Every verse began with the letter that is over each section to help the singing. And this was also songs of degree. Well, you can see why so many of these psalms were developed with such passion, because David was right there before the tabernacle, going through the law of God. Asaph would give it to him. He would copy down so much. I don't know if he did it every day, every week, every Sabbath. I don't know. But apparently David was the only one to do it. Now then, he had a big problem, didn't he? And what was David's first major sin? Well, he was out on his balcony one evening, and lo and behold, he looked down, and there was Bathsheba. Well, she knew he was always up there in the evening, so she was just as guilty as he. And he says to his servant, bring her up here. Then he committed adultery with her. Now, do you suppose that he went before the ark after he had committed that adultery? No. Nor during all the time that she became pregnant, and then he tried to work it out himself. You know, it's typical of people who don't repent but try and work it out themselves. Well, I'll get right with God after I make this right. So then he worked things out to kill her husband, Uriah the Hittite. He justified himself instead of God justifying him. Now, you know he wasn't going every morning to pray. How could he possibly pray with all of this on his conscience? I don't believe for that entire period, which was probably perhaps the greater part of a year. Because remember, right after Nathan the prophet came and told him that you are that man, that's when he repented. That's probably the first time that he went back. Let's see this in 2 Samuel here. 2 Samuel 12. Maybe this will help you understand why God said that he forgave everything that David did, save Uriah the Hittite. He even forgave the thing with Bathsheba. And the second child between David and Bathsheba was whom? Solomon. And he was made king. But notice what God said through Nathan. Now, verse 7, 2 Samuel 12, after he got done bringing the parable out about the little lamb, and David got all mad. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that were too little, I would moreover have given unto you such and such a thing. Wherefore, have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Now think about all the time that he was praising God. Think about all the times that he was down there before the tabernacle. And now here he comes to a point that he himself temporarily abandons God because of this thing. And I imagine all of those other psalms with all the difficulty and all of the problems and enemies against him came after this thing with Bathsheba and Uriah. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, and also the internal sexual problems within the family, beginning with Absalom and Tamar. All of that was just like a floodgate cut loose. And I will take your wives before your eyes and will give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did this secretly, and I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. Now then, David repented. But he knew that this was going to follow him the rest of the days of his life. The only good thing that David was able to do in his old age before he died was because God promised him that his son would build the temple. So God gave David the plans for the temple. So apparently after he repented, he again came back to the tabernacle and so forth, because you see, the tabernacle was not brought ever again. The Ark of the Covenant was not brought again to the tabernacle in Gibeon, but it was brought by Solomon from where it was at David's house up to the temple when the temple was dedicated, and all the other things from Gibeon from the tabernacle were brought down to the temple, and they were then joined together again at that point. Now notice, verse 13. He said, I sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. Howbeit, because you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. And so then David went and fasted and prayed and asked God if he would do it, spare the baby, but God did not. It died. David got up, and now where it says that he repented here, we have Psalm 51. Now let's go there and see his psalm. This is probably the first time that David again, after the beginning of this instance, on this occasion, went back and prayed before the Ark of the Covenant. Which makes this prayer even that much more profound, because he was once again coming into the presence of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Now just picture him here crying, weeping, fasting, beseeching God that the child wouldn't die, but nevertheless it died. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know, how could he probably said to himself, how could you do this? You know, when you sin greatly and you know you're kind of leaving God and going off and neglecting God, and you know you're not praying and you know you're not studying and this thing is just too much for you and you can't handle it, and all your emotions get all worked up and are miserable and all messed up, and the reason is because you're not repenting to God. So likewise with David, he probably had all of this just built up in his system, you see. And he had to go unload it before God. So that's what he did. Now notice verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. And he saw the great sinfulness of human nature. That yes, he had it, even though from the time that he was a young lad, that God already picked him to be the king to succeed Saul. And he had God's blessing and God's favor and God intervening to fight the enemy, God intervening and blessing him with everything. And then he does this. No wonder God brought the penalty upon him. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he finally got the point. Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and that's what repentance is to do. See? Truth in the inward parts. Cleanse the heart. Cleanse the mind. Cleanse the emotions. Yeah, very similar to Job. See? Only Job, his sin was even worse. He thought he was so good that he could challenge God's righteousness. Now, David never did that. And in the hidden part, continuing verse 6, you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Now, right before God, right before the Ark of the Covenant, he's confessing these things, you see. And blot out all my iniquities. When you have that done, you need something else done, which is this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Now that's how close he was to the unpardonable sin. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, because he deserved the death penalty. That's what blood guiltiness means. O God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice. Any animal sacrifice that he would go up to Gibeon and do would be of no value, because he had the Ark of the Covenant right there before him. It would be of no value. Else I would give it. You delight not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So there is his repentance. Now, I mentioned we'd talk a little bit about Asaph. Now, Asaph was the one who was chief in charge of that tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, let's come to Psalm, I think it is 73. Psalm 73. This is the Psalm of Asaph. Remember, he was in charge of that little tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was. Psalm 73, verse 1. And we've gone over this, and this is a problem that everybody who does not have anything has with all of the evil people who appear to have everything. And once you really understand it, they have nothing. And because you know God and have his word, you have everything. See, because people are too inclined to look at things and possessions and gauge life by that rather than their standing with God, rather than having the word of God. What a fantastic blessing that we have the word of God, that we can all sit here in peace and harmony, and we can turn to any place in the Bible that we need to turn to study the Word of God on every Sabbath. Now, I've got a book at home that someone sent me, which is called Crypto Jews. Now, I've been reading a little bit about it, but what it really is this. It is the way that the Jews saved themselves from the Inquisition in Spain and Portugal when they became conversios. In other words, they converted to the Catholic faith to save their necks, but they still kept the Sabbath and so forth at home. So it was the crypto-Jews' deceit and secrecy, and about all the lives of all the people down through the time from that time, how the Jews got along with it, you see. And so here we have a situation with Asaph, which is very much like that. See, you know, the Jews would look out and see the prosperity of all the Catholics. And there they were, being chased and pillared to post and killed. When they converted to Catholicism, they were also called Marino Jews. Marinos. Okay. So here's the same situation. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So he starts out with a good opening to God. But, after seeing these things, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, just think about all those rich people you see on television today. I mean, look at the thing going on with Michael Jackson right now. What an absolute, just vomit-turning thing that is. Yeah, look at all the money he has. He's going to make a trip to London, and they're all going to welcome him as a hero. See? There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Well, you know, that's what Michael Jackson's trying to do. He's trying to say, well, you know, this is really nothing. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them with a garment, and so forth and so on. He says, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. All the day I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of your children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You see, sometimes there are things that come along that are too painful for you to handle. Emotionally, mentally, spiritually. They're just hard to put up with. Now notice. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So where did Asaph go pray? He was the one in charge of the sanctuary that David built to house the Ark of the Covenant. He was the one who probably gave David the original scrolls of Moses to make the copy of his law. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And he himself had to come to repentance. Verse 18, surely you did set them in slippery places and cast them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He came to himself. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. So he came to himself. So you see, being able to have that relationship with God, with the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant there, not only affected David, but affected Asaph. And Asaph wrote Psalm 50, 73 to 83. And Korah wrote 49 and 84. And Moses wrote Psalm 90. So that was probably in the side of the ark there. And then afterwards, there were those from the Ezrahites, Heman and Ethan, from Psalm 91 to 100. The Ezraites were those that came back with Ezra. See? So that gives you a little story of the Psalms, and it gives you a little bit of background about how David had this tremendous and wonderful relationship with God right there in the special sanctuary, right at his house with the Ark of the Covenant.